I'd like to ask you a very simple question this morning. A very personal question. Are you content? It's not a trick question. Just simply, are you content? Are you satisfied with the way things are going in your life? Now, I don't mean that there's not going to be problems. We're promised problems. But the question I'm asking, even with the problems, even with living in a world that belongs to our enemy, are you content? Let me ask another question. Do you think you can be content? Do you have peace? On a daily basis, is your life pretty much, can it be characterized by saying, it's pretty peaceful? But wait a minute, what happened to you last week? Well, I know that, but still, it was peaceful. Let me tell you something, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm concerned that too many Christians are not told that. Because flatly, we don't live that kind of existence. But that's the kind of life that God intended for us to live. He plainly says that from one end of this book to the other. He doesn't say that He will take the tribulation away from us. He says that even with the tribulation, I'll be there with you, and I have overcome the world. What more do you need? In another place, it says we're complete in Jesus. Complete. Now, people take that statement in all kind of degrees, and it's for each one of us, and each one of us has to answer to God for the way we take it. I was considered a kook one time. Of course, I've been considered a kook a lot of times, but one time, the doctor tried to put me on nerve pills and I refused to take them. And the reason I did was because God led me to that scripture, you're complete in Him. And I took that as saying, well, Lord, I got problems, but you can fix them. I'm not going to go that route. And I didn't, and He fixed it. May do that, may not do that in your life, because we've talked about the three Hebrew children who were saved out of the fiery furnace, and we've talked about Stephen who did the same thing that they did, stood up for God, and they stoned him with stones till he died. So we're never guaranteed an outcome of our reaction to anything. We're just called to be obedient to God. If we start trying to live in such a way that we'll take care of the results of our decisions, we're out of whack with God. That's the way people who don't have God make their decisions. But wait a minute. If I do this, this will happen. If I do that, this will happen. What about if I do this, this may happen? That's not the way followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to make their decisions. They simply ask God what I do. And He tells them. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a very familiar verse. There are verses that are beginning to be in my life. There are verses that are standing out that I think are a little bit more, maybe the word would be pertinent than others. There are a few verses that if we know and understand and commit ourselves to, will make our life better immediately. And this is one of them. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 it says, I am crucified with Christ. That's a Christian. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's a little phrase in the middle of that that brings a question. I mean, you can take this verse right here, and you can study it and turn it inside out and upside down, and you can be studying it for a month and probably not drain it of everything that's in there. But the one thing that I'd like to bring to your attention, it says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, we've been studying all this time about here I am in my flesh, a person. Jesus comes along and saves me and starts filling me with Himself. And I start looking like I'm changing. In a way, it's kind of like chocolate milk. You know, you take a glass of milk and it's white. You put a spoonful of chocolate in it and it turns brown. The milk is still white. But it don't look white anymore. Milk didn't change. You just added something to it. And that's the way God does us when He adds Jesus to us. What He started with hasn't changed. But what He puts in makes it a completely different product. But it says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now that brings the question right there. You're born again today, and you live. You have been crucified with Christ. You live, and Christ lives in you. Now let me ask this question. How much, when I look at you and when you look at me, how much of what you see is me and how much is Christ? That is the whole question. Ideally, as the Scripture teaches, as you get closer to God, there'll be more Christ and less of you. And that is the whole thing about sanctification. About changing to be more like Christ. Is it me you see, or is it Christ? And how much? What percent is me and what percent is Christ? Because you see, based on the percentage, is going to dictate how I act. And how I react, and how I think, and how I walk. Most born-again believers want to do what God wants them to do. The Holy Spirit indwells them and causes them to want to do that. But so many times, they don't. Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans, Christians do want to, but they don't. Because you see, he wanted to, and he didn't. And he winds up saying, O wretched man that I am. Why would Paul say, O wretched man that I am, when he determined that he wanted to do right and didn't do right? Because Paul wanted to do right so badly. Before Paul was saved, Paul was out in the road. I can see this little short guy leaning forward, going somewhere because he's heard there's some born-again believers there and he's wanting to get them and identify them and bind them and carry them back to Jerusalem to let the council do something with them. And you know, when he was born again, I can see this little guy leaning forward, going to get somebody saved. It didn't change the way he did things. It just changed his purpose for doing. You know, we do things by our characteristics. Some of us are kind of laid back. Some of us are kind of uptight. Some of us are kind of fast. Some of us are kind of slow. But the results of a thing depends on what we're going after. Most of us, we'll have to admit, live a compromised Christian life. We do some of the things we're supposed to. We don't do some of the things we're supposed to. And for a large part, and this is probably, you might say, a criticism on the church, for the most part, we live a lot like the folks that live on either side of us. You know, Peter, when he cut that guy's ear off with that sword, you know, Peter thought he was doing the right thing. He was wrong, just like Paul was. But he thought he was doing right. And Jesus had to stop and put the man's ear back on his head. But he thought he was doing right. And Peter, like Paul, turned around. And what a person for Christ they became. Just because they learned what they needed to be about. God changed what they thought was right. And they became different people because of it. Flip over a couple of pages to the right to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Paul makes a case here and defines the characteristics of a Christian living in obedience. That's what we're supposed to do. Salvation is not the end of God's plan for us. Salvation is only the beginning. You can't have any of the big plan without that plan first. But so many times when we are witnessed to, they only go far to tell us you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And then people go about the rest of their life born again and being completely under the dominance of the sin in their life. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so you ask the question, are you content? Are you at peace? Because you see, that's God's plan for you. No matter how tired or how sweaty or how aggravated your day's been, God plans for you to be content with your life and to be at peace. And look at chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 22. Now these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, there's only one fruit. But all these different parts make it up. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. There are nine characteristics. Nine characteristics. Now I want to stop here for a moment and bring your mind to something. Going all the way, being everything God intended for you to be as a Christian, is not a complicated thing to do at all. You tell me, well then, why aren't more people doing it? I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is why I haven't done it any better than I have. And I'm sure probably some of yours are the same reasons I've got. Nine things that Paul characterizes as Christian characteristics. There's love. Most of us have some of that. There's joy. We have that. There's peace. We have some of that. Long-suffering. Don't have as much of that. He stepped on my toes, and I just tell you, he just blew all over me. Gentleness, a lot of us find that hard to accomplish. Others don't. Goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. Ooh, there's another tough one. Self-control. This whole world is having problems with self-control. And you know, it's so neat, and I had to figure that. I mean, I've been on a diet as a type 1 diabetic now for 42 years. But you know, I had to discover that this thing about fasting, you know, the thing that makes it so important to God, it's something that everybody does. Everybody eats. And so why not would it be logical for a person to bring his eating habits under control in order to please God? It's something that everybody does. But this whole thing of self-control, let your temperance be known unto all men, Paul says. The mark of a Christian is a person who does not go overboard with anything. Verse 23 says, against such there is no law. There's no rules. There's no excuses against any of these things. And God intends for all of us as Christians to exemplify these things. We should do these things better than anybody around us, because when it all gets down to it, and I'm telling you here today, Paul is laying this out. You know Paul was all for the church. Because he outlined a plan for everything about the church. But this is not about the church. This is about you and God. That's it. And how I react to God in my life. And that is the important thing. And that's what we all got to learn. That you see, God is my God, whether I'm in church or out. Whether I'm a preacher or no, whether I'm on the job or at the beach or where. And these are the characteristics that I need to be showing. I need to make them a part of my life. But now let me say this. When I was born again, God put the Holy Spirit in me, a piece of Himself to help me accomplish these things right here. But in order to have these qualifications, I've got to put out an effort. That might be where the warp is. Because you see, salvation is free. God gives you to that for believing. This right here, sanctification, this is where you get your rewards. You live the kind of life God wants you to live, and you get your rewards based on this, and it requires some effort to have this. Now, the Holy Spirit's there to help you, but your choice is still yours. You've got to make it. Verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." You know what that says? That we who are Christians, we who are born again, have supposed to have gotten control over, He gives us the power to have control over our passions and our emotions, and trying to make everything that happens to us personal. In other words, God wants us in present day language to have Christian cool, they call it. The lust, wanting, never content. That's where love, peace, and self-control comes from. Because you see, If you're not content, you're competing with somebody. And most of us compete with everybody. We meet a new guy, and the first thing comes in our mind, is he over me? Is he under me? Is he smarter than me? Is he richer than me? Does he have more than this? Does he have less than this? Or whatever. We assess everybody according to ourselves. There are some folks we don't like because you fill in the blank. There are other people we kind of take to because you fill in the blank. But I tell you this today, folks, the cross took away all those distinctions. There are no more distinctions like that anymore. You can't have those things and be like God wants you to be. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now look, y'all, living in the Spirit is having the Spirit of God inside of you. That is being saved. Okay? So what Paul is saying here, if God is living on the inside of you and He's got your insides, give Him your outsides. He's got the most important part. Give Him the rest of you. He has fixed it to where you can live with Him inside of you, so, but you have got to put out an effort to where He can live on the outside of you too. Because it's a choice. Now, the thing that we need to understand, I've heard this all my life as a Christian. Okay, I have too. But you see, there's nothing about super saints. You know, you've always got those holy Joes, those super saints. There are some folks that just do that. That's not for me. In God's way of explaining things, it is for you, and He planned it for you. And we're all supposed to have these qualifications. It's just not for a select few. We're all supposed to. Verse 26 says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me ask you something. With its affections and lusts, with provoking and envying, and vainglory, which is self-conceit. I've got a word that goes in here that fits in here so well. And I've preached on it a couple, three times, but I'm beginning to see how much more important it is. It's called competition. And the world is all about competition. You have got to compete with everybody for everything if you're going to have all you can have. And being a spiritual person is not about competition. You see, that is where the world and my God comes in tremendous conflict. He says, others. You don't do it for yourself, you do things for others. But the world tells you, if you're going to get anywhere, you better look out for number one. And some kind of way, it's like I said a while ago, we live in a compromised Christian life. So we're somewhere in between doing everything for others and doing everything for ourselves. And it's not just a doing thing, it's a whole ideology. Where do I rank? Is so many times is the subject on our mind. Because you see in verse 26, vainglory is self-conceit. You stack up everybody with yourself. Provoking is to challenge or irritate somebody else. There's that competing again. Envying, jealous of their looks, what they have, what they do, what they wear, or you fill in the blank. You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to get specific. It's just the idea of envying other people. There it comes again, competition. So you see, the world and Satan tries us to get us to compete with one another. And God says, I mean, it's the thing that's so simple to me is that in the world you get more by amassing it and holding it and keeping it safe. And in the Christian life, you get more by giving it away. Completely different philosophy. We know stories and tales about people, very important people like J.C. Penney or somebody like that, who has learned that. And because of the amount of things that they could do, they turn everybody around. J.C. Penney, they said, start out and give 10%, wind up giving 90% and keeping 10%. But you see, you don't have to be J.C. Penney. I have known people, if you complimented about their television set, they'd try to give it to you. They would. When you're spiritual, you don't have these problems so much. You can take a person just like they are. You can take a person just like you, that doesn't have money like you, that doesn't live in a house like you, like you. And you know what? You're not turned off by that. So I ask you again, are you content? Because you see, peace and joy up here and long suffering is not losing your cool, gentleness, goodness, meekness. See, all those things come from being content. Now, we know a lot of older folks like that. Well, that's the sweetest lady I ever seen in my life. You know, she's just so nice and she's sweet. And, you know, I never see her lose her temper. God intends for young people to do that if they've got Jesus. Why do I say this? Because let me tell you something. Just about all spiritual progress starts with dissatisfaction. So I ask you, are you content? In looking at your own life, are you content with who you are and what you are and what your life is and the way you act? Are you content with all that? Well, you know what? You're probably not going to improve very fast unless you're dissatisfied with it. When you look at yourself and say, I wished I was different. Because you see, the way to be different is to ask God to make you different. And He'll do it. Because see, that's His plan to start with. We're just falling right in His trap. Now there's something else. And this is one of the reasons why so many of us are not content. The world's way is very complicated. Anybody disbelieve that? You get out here and you start trying to be all you can be and you will have nerve pills and energy drinks and everything else because I'll tell you, it's a tough life to live. It tends to keep somebody so busy they never have time to think about the things of the Lord, to meditate. It keeps one exhausted trying to do everything people say you need to do. You never get to the place to where you think, maybe I'll measure up. I'm there. I've made it. Because like they asked J.C. Penney, how much does it take? You ought to be able to answer that. He says a little bit more. And you know what? You get hooked in it. I knew a fellow one time that he was very good at making money. He made a lot of money. And he decided he was going to stop being spiritual for 1 year and see how much money he could make. He set as his goal $1 million. That year he made $770,000. So he said, that's what he told me. But you know what happened? He said he was going to go back to being spiritual like he was after that 1 year. And you know what? He couldn't. He couldn't. It changed him. It changed him completely. He never was the same anymore. And you know what? You get in this, what they call rat race. A fellow said, you know, even if you win, you're still a rat. But you get in this world rat race, and it's hard to change. You get in a habit. And in order to get out of it, you really got to stop things and reassess and say, we're not going to do this anymore. And a lot of people don't like to do that. You got to say no to the world and yes to God. And I firmly believe that one of the ways that Satan destroys God's people is to get them so busy they simply do not have time to even think straight. And you know what? Nine things. Do you believe that you could be, take nine characteristics and be everything God wanted you to be? Nine things. That's not many. And you know what? It's the simplest thing in the whole world. So then I've come to this place. Being what God wants you to be is the simplest thing. It's not complicated at all. It's not hard. It's not technical. It's not hard to understand. The longer a person is a Christian, the simpler his life ought to be. You ought to be able to see a Christian taking that Christianity and that Holy Spirit of God and making his life simple. But we get caught up, and very few do it. If a Christian's life gets more complex the further they go, if your days are more hectic now than they were 10 years ago, you're sidetracked. You don't have your eyes on the right thing. And we should be learning to tell the world, no thanks, I don't need that. You know, there were two times I know of when Christ died or cried in the Bible. One time when he went to see Lazarus. And I really believe he cried then because Lazarus was already in heaven and he knew that he was having to pull him back to put him back in this world where he was living every day. And the Pharisees were out to get him, and church history tells us that they killed him within 2 years. I think that's the reason he cried. I don't think he was sorry about Lazarus. I think he hated to have to bring him back. And he knew that was God's plan, and God had already told him he was going to need to do that. And the other time that he cried is when he looked out on us. He looked out on the crowd of people, and he said they looked like sheep without a shepherd. Now let me tell you something. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I look at crowds. I look at big groups of people on my TV. Used to be right in the middle of it. And I look sometimes at the way people in the crowd act, and the riots, and the disputes, and all the things that they do because something happened that they didn't want to happen, or something hadn't happened that they wanted to happen. Don't they remind you of a sheep without a shepherd? They going every which way. His granddaddy used to say, like a blind dog in a meat house. You know, they go all over the place. So what do? How do you do it? You do it the same way you approach everything else about God. Because He's got a way that is completely unnatural for us. So what do? You say, Lord, as best I understand, now, as a Christian, I want to be the kind of Christian you want me to be. Lead me. Isn't that what you did at salvation? You didn't know anything about being saved. You couldn't. Because people without Christ can't. The Bible is foolishness to them. So what do? You figure out just enough to know that I need Jesus. And you say, Jesus, come in my heart and save me and do with me what you need to do. That's the same way you do with this other. If you commit to Him and ask Him to do that for you, He will do it. And He'll change your life at whatever stage you're at. And He'll slow you down. And He'll give you peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. He will do that. You surrender your life to Christ just like you did at salvation, and you ask Him to show you how to do what He wants you to do. You don't be trapped by all the things that the world says you have to do or to have. You just trust Jesus to give you the things you need and that He wants you to have. And these 9 things up here. And you know what? I believe with all my heart He'll give them to you. Because you know, He's trying to give them to me. And I'm the toughest nut He ever tried to crack. He's told me that several times. I know that. I know how hard-headed I am. But you know what? He's changing me, and it even surprises me sometimes to see that I just don't think like I used to. But that's the plan that God has for all of us, is to be these 9 things. And like I say, it's not hard. It just takes a commitment on our part to do it. That's all. And God will do it for us. Let's pray. Father, we know You're a gentleman. We know You don't make us do a lot of things, but You ask us over and over and over to do them. Rather than fighting with us most of the time when we refuse to be and do what You want us to do, You just patiently back up and wait for us to come around little by little by little. So Lord, the only thing I know to say is give us the grace that we might want to be like You want us to be. That we can put ourselves and our characteristics aside, our selfishness, our envyings, our provokings, our irritations to other people. That we can learn to deny ourselves and come after You. Lord, we need peace. We need contentment. We need love. We need joy. And the world, Lord, needs it more than anything in the world. And that much of it's not going to come from people that don't know You. So Lord, give it to us that we might share it with others. And when we share the salvation of Jesus Christ to other people, they can say, well, it looks like it's doing them pretty good. Maybe I ought to have that. Well, Lord, as long as we handle life like everybody doesn't have You, nobody's going to want You. So help us, Lord, to be what You'd have us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.